Well, let us begin begin with the word of the Lord today. I want to look at the second ark. We're talking about the arks. Last week it was the ark of Noah, Noah's ark. You've heard of Noah's ark, of course. Have you ever heard of the ark of Moses?
Yes.
And of course, then the final ark, the third ark, would be the Ark of the Covenant. But let us look at the Ark of Moses today. And I want to look into Exodus, the second chapter. And I'll just read a few verses here. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call for thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's, she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, for she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And I believe the word Moses means drawn out. Okay? Now, first a little bit about this ark, and then we'll talk about the circumstances. You'll notice that this ark was also sealed. It had to be sealed with pitch. The same kind of tar, shall we say, that was used to put on the ark of Noah. Now, you say, where in the world did they get tar in those days? Well, there were actually tar pits where the tar is what it is. It's crude oil in its natural form. And sometimes it comes out very, very thick and tarry. So you really don't need to do much with crude oil to make it into tar. It's quite thick already, or maybe they just boil it down a little bit more to thicken it. But anyway, she did seal the ark and hid him in the bulrushes. Of course, this little sister that was watching would be the sister Miriam. So obviously Miriam was older than Moses. I can envision a girl, 7, 8, 9, 10 years older. How much older was she than Moses? I think she was a good 10 years older than Moses. You find the years when she died that I believe that's about what her age was. Anyway, nevertheless, what were the circumstances again that brought about the need for another ark? Now, what is an ark? What is the purpose of an ark? What is God's purpose? What was God's purpose for the ark of Noah? The ark was to be what? A vessel of deliverance to save his people, to save the righteous. And now here we have an ark. The ark of Noah was, of course, an ark not only to save all the animals and the birds and what have you, but to save eight souls who would repopulate the earth. Now here, it's not eight souls, it's just one soul, one little bitty soul. It says, when she saw that he was a goodly child. I don't know what that means. What would she have done if he hadn't been a goodly child? But I don't believe that would have been the case, you know. Now, the circumstances here, again, were that humanity, at least those of humanity that God had plans for, were in trouble. The enemy was out to destroy again. In the days of Noah, the enemy was destroying humankind by the spirit of violence, the spirit of, oh my goodness, every evil thing that they could imagine in their mind was the thing that they carried out, which we see again happening in our day. We're going to see parallels to our generation in all of this. So what was going on? Now, they weren't necessarily killing babies in the days of Noah, but now they're killing babies in the days of Noah. What was the real purpose of their killing babies in the days of, Moses? In the days of Moses, it said, well, Joseph was dead. He had passed on. He'd gone on to his reward. Jacob, of course, had died. I believe all the sons of Jacob, including Levi, had died. And it says there arose a king that knew not Joseph. Now, Joseph, at the time and season that he lived there, Joseph was the hero, amen, of Egypt. Joseph was the man who had saved all of Egypt. So again, God used one man through suffering, was able to bring him to a place where he could rise to the throne and a place of maturity where he was given extraordinary wisdom as to how to save many people.
There were all types of Christ.
Yeah, Joseph, of course, is a type of Christ as well. Yes, a savior. So here we have now a little baby born. He's not the first baby born in this family. Matter of fact, he's the third baby that we know of. Miriam was the eldest. Aaron was the next. And God is waiting for another one to come along. Now, we see it's quite interesting that God has a way of choosing someone special. How do I say this? God has a special way to put his seal, his choice, upon one. So here's this little Moses, and of course his mother and sister had to cooperate, his family had to cooperate with the Lord's plan in order to save him. What was happening in Egypt, as I said, a king rose who knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel were multiplying greatly. And they were quite fertile, they were quite vigorous, they were quite healthy in their life. And apparently they were not so prone to the diseases of the Egyptians. Somehow God had put something special upon them. And it says here, the king of Egypt decided that they were becoming too mighty, and he said, well, what's going to happen if there's a war? How do we know they're going to be loyal to us? They're not really Egyptians. You know, they don't have Egyptian blood. They don't worship the way we do. You know, they're strangers and pilgrims here. We're going to have to deal differently with them. So the first thought was to put them into bondage. You know, I don't know how slavery comes about. I know how it came about in the you know, for years. Slavery has been going on for years and years and years. It was going on in the days of Jesus. It was going on before that. It was going on thousands of years before Christ. And so here, I believe it was a kind of thing that began to take place in a gradual manner. I don't think that there was just a sudden decree, okay, all men are automatically slaves. But I think it began to be enforced little by little, little by little, I believe. This is what I believe. To the point where they found out that all of the Hebrew men were slaves. And however, that didn't work. In other words, Pharaoh was not able to kill them off by putting taskmasters over them and working them in the fields. That didn't kill them. There was still virtue and life in the men. And maybe there were even some of the women that were put into this slavery position. However, they still began to multiply. So Pharaoh had another plan. So he said, okay, we're not just going to rush right in and with a sword and start killing them off. Let's kill them off as soon as they're born. We got a long-term plan. We don't mind the girls. We don't mind the daughters. Well, hey, where do you think those babies were coming from? They were coming from the women. But let's kill off the men. So at least maybe he was thinking also, in case of war, there weren't going to be any warriors among the Hebrews that would be able to turn with the enemies and fight against the Egyptians. So he told the midwives, okay, midwives, if it's a daughter, let her live. If it's a male child, kill it. Well, it says that the midwives feared God. And they weren't going to do it. And when certain census was taken or whatever, the word got back to Pharaoh, well, the male children are not being killed by the midwives. Apparently there were only two midwives. I think two midwives ought to be able to handle quite a load of children. It gives their names here. It says the name of the one was Siprah, and the name of the other was Puah. Did you ever hear those names before? I'm sure you did. Yeah, in the Bible. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, apparently they had birthing stools. These women didn't just lay down in delivery rooms. Okay? And it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So, in other words, they're just delivering spontaneously. They've got a lot of strength. I want to find the phrase that's given here. They have vigor of life. They bear quickly. Amen. They have strength. Okay. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that God made them houses. Amen. Now, what this means, that God made them houses, God provided households for them. See, these might have been single women. And God gave them husbands and gave them households and gave them families because they feared the Lord. Now, you wonder about the mixed multitude that went out. Were there some of these midwives that feared God and their families and their kindred that also came out with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? It's just a thought. Now, going back to... there was a man of the house of Levi who took a wife. Amen? And I want to talk a little bit about the family of Moses. Alright? Because, and we need to first of all look at his family and then look at Moses, if you don't mind. What do you know about the family of Moses? you probably know more than you think you know. On the other hand, we may know less than we think we know. All right, so Moses was of the tribe of what? Levi. Can I do a little I want to do a little genealogy here on the whiteboard, if you don't mind. Okay? So we're going to put Levi up here at the top. And Levi had how many sons? How many do you know of that Levi had? Well, I'll cut right to the chase here. We have three sons of Levi. We have Gershon, Gershon. Gershon. You know, some places it's spelled Gershom. There's a place in Chronicles where there's an M there instead of an N. But anyway, it's the same name. Then he had the second son here was Kohath. Kohath. And then he had another son. His name was Merari. Merari. And I always mispronounce these names. Merari. I don't know. That's the way it's spelled. Now, let's because Moses was from the tribe of Levi, but he was also from the sub-tribe of Kohath. So the sons of Kohath now were Amran. Amran. Now that was Moses' father. There was a man, when it says here that there was a man of the house of Levi, we're talking about the man Amran. And what was his wife's name?
Jochebed.
And Jochebed is spelled with a J, right? So I'll just put Jochebed underneath him here. J O. Do you remember how to spell it?
A-B-E-D,
Jochebed. Okay. Now, from this, then, came Aaron, Moses. Well, yeah, let me put Miriam over here. Yeah. How do you spell Miriam? M-I-R-I-A-M. Miriam. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Now, let's look at the lifespan of these people here. Levi lived 137 years. Kohath lived 130 years. Moses' father, Amram, lived 137 years. What do you get when you add that up? You get 400 years. Now, that doesn't mean it was 400 sequential. You know, they weren't, in other words, Levi wasn't 137 when Kohath was born. We know that. Okay? But you see, these are long living people. Now, how long did Moses live? What was the total lifespan of Moses? Come on, you know this by heart. There's 120. Why can't we live 120 years anymore? We're getting there. Now I'm not listing all the names of Gershon sons. For the record, his one son was Libni, and the other son was Shimei. Okay. Merari, we have two sons of him, Mahali and Mushi. Mahali and Mushi. All right. However, Kohath,
Kohath had more sons than Amram. Okay?
And I just want to mention them here because of something that happened later on.
So this is the son of Kohath, Amram. But Kohath also had he had three other children. One of them was Izhar, and his son was Korah. Korah. What do you know about Korah? Rebel. Now, the reason I put this here is so that you would know Amram and Izhar were brothers, so therefore Moses and Korah were what? First cousins. They were brethren. And the Kohathites were really a very favored tribe of these three Levite tribes. I'll just give you a little background here. Each of these had a particular responsibility when it came to the ark and the tabernacle. Okay, we're talking about the tabernacle now. Did you know that the care of the tabernacle was divided among the Levites? And whenever the tabernacle would move, each of these had a specific area of responsibility to care for and to move the parts of the tabernacle. Okay? And they also had a position around the tabernacle. Gershon, for instance, his people were on the west side. The Kohathites were on the south side. And the Merariites, if that's what you can call them, were on the north side. Now, I haven't been able to find out who was on the east side, which would be where the opening was. I suspect that it was probably the priesthood, Aaron, okay? I suspect. I'll have to look into it. I couldn't find it up until now, but I think that they probably were right there at the door of the tabernacle, or right there at the gate of the tabernacle. Aaron and his family were probably right there. Now, they each had, by the way, a specific responsibility for the parts of the tabernacle. Let me go to a different color here. And we're going to get back to Moses in a minute. The Gershonites, okay, their responsibility was the tent, the coverings, the tent, the coverings, the hangings, and the badger skins. Apparently they had quite a bit of badger skins around to cover things. Okay, the Merariites, this sub-tribe of the Levites, they cared for the boards, the bars, pillars, sockets, pins, and cords. Okay, so what was left was the furniture. And again, that was the particular responsibility of the Kohathites. So I'll just put the furniture. The ark and furniture. Now, this is what amazes me, is the spirit of Korah. If you look at the responsibility that his particular Levite, they were the ones who got to carry the ark. They were the ones who got to carry the table of showbread. They were the ones who carried the golden altar. Now, yes, Aaron and his sons had to cover it first before they could carry it. They had to cover it completely. I'll tell you later when we get to the ark how they had to cover it. Okay? But nevertheless, for this man, and by the way, it wasn't the whole subset of Korah that went into the pit that day. Remember when they rebelled, and the Lord said, "Get away from them. I'm gonna make a judgment here. So Moses said, "Everybody that doesn't want to be involved." And by the way, the other two, Korah and Dathan, and what was the other fellow? Korah and Dathan, I forget the other two. They were not Levites at all that were rebelling with him. I forget the tribes. One of them was from Reuben, and the other was from Naphtali, I think it was. So there were three people from three different tribes, three different sets of rebels, and they were complaining that they didn't have a good enough position. But they had the Kohathites had the most favored position of all among all the Levites for all the responsibility. Now, let's talk a little bit more about Moses. Moses was his life is divided into four. Here we say 120 years. So there were 40 year periods, 3, 3, 40, 40, 40, 3 times 40. So what does the number 40 speak of? 3 times 40 equals what? Tribulation. Tribulation. And what happens if you make a thing 3 times? You have the fullness. Moses' life was the fullness of tribulation. Now, maybe the first 40 years did not appear to be tribulation. Okay, he was living a nice lifestyle in the court of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter was his mother. It says she became his son. I'm sure the word was out in the court of Pharaoh that he really didn't belong as an Egyptian. There are other books, by the way, that are not in the Bible, that tell tales, perhaps true, about the exploits of Moses, that he was a great warrior, that he led Pharaoh's army into some great victories, won some victories over the Ethiopians. I don't know whether this be true or not. Certainly, Moses was definitely a mighty man. Okay, he was a man of position. He was a man who had power. I'm sure there was another son of Pharaoh that was definitely in competition. But somehow it came to Moses that he really didn't belong in the courts of Pharaoh. Hebrews, what does it say in Hebrews? It says Moses, when he was come to years. Let me read that in Hebrews. That would be Hebrews 11, right? And I think we'll know right where to find that. Hebrews 11
verse 24.
Well, let's start with verse 23 because it talks about his parents. He says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, you see, the Hebrews apparently knew things that weren't written in the book of Exodus. It doesn't say 3 months in Exodus. It just says when she could no longer hide him. So apparently 3 months was the age at which the child began to make noise, and he was no longer just a little whimpering little baby anymore, and he was going to be noticed. And so it says here that he was hid 3 months of his parents. So you see, his father was involved in this too. It wasn't just Jochebed. It was his father involved. Because they saw he was a proper child, somehow they knew that there was a calling of God on this child. I think this is what it means. When they saw that he was a goodly child, when they saw that he was a proper child, there was something of the light of God in the face of this child. You know, brethren, I believe that there's children that you can see, and you just know there's something about that child. That child is going to have a calling of God. Amen. And I tell you, as parents, you'd just better be diligent to teach them the ways of the Lord, because they have a call of God on them. Amen. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, they were afraid enough that they knew if they kept him that the king was going to kill the child if he found him. However, they were unafraid enough to say they had the faith to put him out in that little ark. You know, I believe the father made that little ark. I do. I believe that he helped. He got down there in the flags along the river and said, "Listen, I know how to weave, and I know where to get some good tar. We're gonna make this little boat for this child, and we're gonna trust God. We're gonna believe that God has a calling on this child, and that God is going to save this child." And so they worked together. It says his parents. Amen. So 40 years later, it says Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now, coming to years in this case happened to be about 40 years. I don't know if you can look back on your life as to when you came to years, when you came to some accountability, when you came to where you knew you had to take some responsibility for your destiny. Hopefully it might have been before 40, but certainly by the age of 40, you're going to be set in a place that you're either going to go one way or another. You're going to have to make a choice. What was it for you? How old were you? Were you in your 30s?
When I got saved.
Yeah, you were in your 30s. Yeah, I was saved when I was 9, but I was actually called back when I was about 32, somewhere around there. So it wasn't quite 40. By the time I was 40, I was in some real deep tribulation already. I don't know. What about you? Do you have a number that?
You know, when I was a little girl, I was very, very young. I was asking my parents about God, and I saw God in different families, I'll just say it that way. But something happened that turned me away from it. And in my 30s also, my young 30s, I really started to want to read the Bible and like really, really look for God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a point of maturity. 30 is the number of maturity. Now, I don't know how long Moses, what about you? Was it about 30?
I got saved when I was about 15, 16, but the real revelation and the relationship with him was when I got older.
Yeah. Yeah.
In my 30s, really.
Yeah, a child has a responsibility. There's a certain level of responsibility for a child, okay? A child that says, "I'm a sinner, I need to get right with God." Okay, if the child has that conviction of their conscience, they need to respond to it. Amen. But there's other levels of calling that God has. And you can't just say, "Oh, well, I took care of it when I was 9 years old." You have to move on. You have to keep making, God is requiring more and more and more of you.
And especially I've noticed among people as you get around 30-ish, and as you get around 40-ish, God begins to put the feet to the fire. You know, which way are you going to go? You know? And He begins to bring some tribulation into your life. And it's not a midlife crisis. It's a midlife, whatever it is, calling of God. Are you going to make good on your calling and your election? So let me read on here. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? So here's this little boy that was in an ark, and I'm going to take the liberty of calling him an ark. He's a type of ark. No, he's not a box. But he's a vessel of deliverance. Mm-hmm. He's going to be a vessel of deliverance that God is going to use. And he came to a realization that he was in the wrong church. Amen? Hello? No. Well, Brother Mark, what do you mean, the wrong church? Well, it says, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, a woman, a daughter, a woman, a widow, what have you, means a church. Spiritually, a woman is a type of the church. So what he was in the church of Egypt. All right, and he had a high position in the church of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It didn't say that he was the son of Pharaoh. It doesn't say that. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he's going to forsake a certain family tie that had come upon him after birth, and he said, "No, I'm not going to take that one. I'm going to go back to my natural calling and my natural seed, because there's a calling among those people." Amen. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, in this place that he was in, it says here, the passing pleasures of sin, in my margin. In the position he was in, I'm sure that he was a sinner. He hadn't come to an accountability where he straightened things out with God. He was living a life of pleasure, a life of sin, a life of all the world, everything the world had to offer. Pharaoh, brethren, was the most powerful man in the whole world at that time. He was the ruler of the greatest, most powerful kingdom. There was no kingdom that could hold against Pharaoh's army. There was none. And of course, being the son of that king, it means, of course, that you are an heir of that throne. But Moses came to a decision. He said, I can't be an heir to that throne. There's something wrong with this church. There's something wrong with this kingdom that I'm in. There's something wrong with my life goals, my aspirations, my ideas of where I'm going to climb the ladder of success. There's something wrong at the top. I can't be there. I can't be in two places at once. There's another kingdom. These Hebrew people are representing something that I'm drawn to. There's something there. There's a God of these people, and he certainly knew that the God of these people somehow had arranged for him not to be thrown into the river. Yes, it was eventually Pharaoh said, I want you to just throw them in the river, these baby boys that are born. Just throw them in the Nile. Let the crocodiles get them. You know, and the crocodiles would. They would have destroyed them. Now, again, thinking of this, these parents had to have faith that putting this little ark out, the crocodiles weren't going to come and take that little ark and take that little child that was in the ark. These crocodiles will do terrible things. You know what I mean? They see something move, they go after it. Man swimming out there. Go after him. Tear him to pieces. They'll go after a big ox. They'll go after a big these big creatures that cross these rivers in Africa. These alligators will go after practically everything except an elephant or a what's the other, the hippopotamus. Yeah. Okay. So, Henry, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Christ! Christ! Did he know Christ? Well, he didn't know him by name. He didn't know him by title. But somehow he knew that God had something. Paul says his name is Christ. He knew something about Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, from reading back here in Exodus, one would get the impression that he had a fear of the sword of Pharaoh. But Paul says, can I take the liberty of saying Paul wrote Hebrews? All right, don't be offended. I believe he did. All right? Let's say that Paul said by the Holy Spirit, it's by the Holy Spirit anyway, okay, that he really wasn't afraid. However, what he did was not right. Whereas he was destined for murder, there came a time when he took a man's life. Now, was this murder or was it not murder? Was he coming to a man's defense? Did he really have a right to do it? Well, according to Pharaoh, he didn't have a right to do it. Because this taskmaster was his employee, and the taskmaster apparently had a right to beat any slave in any manner for any reason that he wished to do so whenever he took a whim to do so. In other words, the principle was beat them, keep them in line, make sure they don't rebel, keep them subdued, keep them browbeaten, keep them to the feeling where they feel that they're worth nothing. Whatever it takes to do that, do it, and you have my blessing on doing it. Well, Moses didn't like that idea when he saw one of the taskmasters beating one of the Hebrew brethren. And so somehow Moses must have thought that he was called to be a deliverer. But come on, Moses, think about it. You think you can deliver these people, one Egyptian at a time, with your bare hands? Hello? That's not the way to go about it. And so, whereas he had a calling, he was going to have to wait on God for his calling. In other words, the calling that we may have cannot be fulfilled in our own flesh.
Amen.
And Moses had to discover that. Now, I believe that because of his hastiness, and I believe, I'd say there's another problem here too. It wasn't just that Moses was hasty. I don't believe it was that Moses was sitting down thinking this out and thinking, well, let me think now. I'm called to be a deliverer. Oh, here's a man I could deliver. No, it wasn't a rational thought. Moses had a nasty temper. We know that. Yes, he had a flaw. This great man of God, this most revered man of all Israel, had some flaws, and he had a temper. And God said, boy, I tell you, do you remember when God dealt with your temper? Or didn't you ever have one? Am I the only guy here that ever had a temper? You never did? You never got mad? It must have been unique to me. You never got stomping, nail-biting mad? Well, I tell you, my mother saw it in me. And she determined she was going to put an end to it. That she was not... I don't know what she knew about this particular son. She one time told me that she thought... She didn't say it about me. She said, one of my sons is going to be called to preach the word. Now, I don't know that she told this to the other sons, but I know she told it to me. So she must have been implying
And she might have known this about. I'm just bragging on my mother now. Okay, can I brag a little bit on my mother? So she would, when she would see this son get angry, she would take him by the ear with a switch in one hand, and she'd apply that switch to the seat of learning. The Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know what I mean. And then she would take me over. She had this verse written out, pasted on the side, not pasted, taped on the side of the cupboard. And the verse was, "Better is he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." There was another verse. It was another one from Proverbs. I can't remember the other one. "Better is he that ruleth his spirit than the mighty," or something like that. And she would take me right over there. And it just happened to be right at my eye level. She would, I mean, I hadn't, some mother gets a hold of your ear, you got to go. You got to go where the hand goes. And right up there, and she would put my nose right on that and, "Son, read that verse." And I would read it. She says, "Do you understand what that means? You are going to rule over that unruly spirit of yours. Do you hear me? Whack." "Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Yes." You know, I repent. I did a lot of repenting. And she did a lot of switching. But I think I got the better of it, finally. Amen. By the Lord's help. Now, God had to have a way to help Moses get the better of his spirit. 40 years sentence. 40 years sentence. This was the second 40, okay? And I don't believe life was entirely pleasant on the backside of the desert. Okay? I don't believe that he was out there having a picnic every day. He fled from Egypt. I still like, you know, we read things in the New Testament, it sounds so different than what I thought. If I had only the Old Testament to make my conclusions on, I would come to different opinions. I would come to the opinion that David was not a man after God's heart. Well, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, you know. But the Word of God says that David served God faithfully in his generation. That means when the bottom sum of all the digits were added up, he was faithful. That means he finished his course in faithfulness. Amen? So when it says the bottom line of Moses is, no, he really didn't go there because of fear. His natural inclination might have been fear, but that wasn't the real thing. He really didn't fear because there was something else driving Moses away from Egypt. It was the hand of God. Amen. And there was something in Moses that was saying, "I don't care what my father the Pharaoh thinks. I'm out of here. I can't stay here." Something must have stirred him so badly about the way that he knew his people were being treated. You know, when you have an understanding of who you are, who are your people? Amen. And we're not going into a tribal or a racial thing here. Who are my people? And how is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the prince of darkness. He is a type of the devil. How are my people being treated? Amen. Hallelujah. So he got out there into the land of Midian. Okay, the backside of the desert, and of course, there were how many daughters did Jethro have? Was it seven? Mm-hmm. Seven daughters of Jethro, and apparently man had nothing but daughters. He was a priest of Midian. I don't know what that means. Obviously, there was a different religion. They were not Hebrews. They were not Egyptians. It was something else. It was brand XYZ or something. But you know, I find that whatever these people believed, if they saw the hand of God, they acknowledged that this was something, there was a God, and he was a powerful God, and he was a God that was worthy of being worshipped. They didn't have these hardened prejudices like the people of the Mideast have today. Or they're just hardened right into a thing that they just cannot even open their eyes, cannot recognize the goodness of God anymore. So, I believe that Jethro recognized something in Moses. And so these seven daughters were trying to water their sheep, and there were other shepherds out there too that were bullies. And they were pushing these girls aside. And Moses, apparently just on his brute strength, I have to believe Moses was a healthy man. He must have been a very strong man. And he must have carried himself with an air of authority. I don't know whether he looked Egyptian or whether he just came and flashed some Egyptian symbols or whatever to these fellows, told them that he was the captain of the army or whatever he did to intimidate them. He pushed them aside so that the girls could water the sheep. And they came home early, and Dad said, "Why are you home so early?" Well, this man from Egypt. See, they thought he was an Egyptian. This man from Egypt helped us. And he said, "Well, bring him in. Invite him in. Come on, don't leave him out there." And of course, Zipporah, am I saying that right? Zipporah. I'll call her Zipporah. She must have been the oldest daughter, because he gave Moses Zipporah. And it says that, in the Word of God, it says that Moses was pleased to dwell with Jethro and with Zipporah as his wife. In other words, somewhere at the end of this 40-year period of time, Moses was happy on the backside of the desert. And you know, sometimes you wonder what happened to that calling that Moses had. He must have known, or he wouldn't have killed that Egyptian. He must have known something. He must have been somewhere along the line. He must have kept thinking, "These are my people. These are really my people. These people back in Egypt that are slaves, these are my people. But I can't go back. I can't go back. No, I can't go back." And somehow God was telling him, "No, you can't go back. You're not ready to go back there." But somehow toward the end of this 40-year period of time, where he was content. And you know, I think that we have to come to sometimes a place where we are content where we're at before God is ready to say, "I think it's time for you to move on." Because if we keep striving, "Oh, I have to have this, I have to have this, I have to climb here." Wait a minute, settle down, be content where you are. And then when God sees you're content, he says, "Now I think I'm going to promote you a little bit. It's time for you to come up a little bit higher here. I'm ready to do something new in your life." And so God took the initiative with Moses. "It is time for you to do something different." And he appears in the burning bush. Now, let me make a comment about Zipporah, okay? The Bible doesn't say a lot about her, but it gives a few clues. First of all, we don't know... when we first read, she was just the daughter of Jethro. They give a different name for her. He has two different names. This is why some of these names in the Old Testament are hard to track. Because it can be correct and they give a different name, but it's still correct. But say, "Well, no, that's not the same guy." "Oh, yes, it is. He just had it." And people change names. In the Old Testament, Jacob was Israel, but then he was Jacob, and then he was Israel. You understand? Abram, and he was Abram, and then he was Abraham. His
nature was changed.
So later on, it says that there was a conflict between his... We're talking about Moses' family now. There was a conflict between Miriam and Aaron
it doesn't say her name, Moses' wife, Zipporah. It doesn't say Zipporah. It just says Moses' wife. It says because she was an Ethiopian. Now, there are scholars who say, well, he had another wife. I don't think so. I don't think Moses had time for another wife. I think he was busy. I think that, you see, Zipporah, apparently he sent her back at the time of the plagues. He sent her and he had two sons. And when I want to take you just a little bit to his two sons also before we finish. I'm just giving you a little background on who was Moses. Because we need, he was the second ark, Moses was. And just some things that you know, you're going to read the whole book of Exodus. You think you're going to know all about Moses. That was the 40 years in the wilderness. I'm giving you the other 80 years of Moses' life. So Zipporah, they said, was an Ethiopian. All right, I believe it was Zipporah. I believe she had a dark skin, and I don't know what the problem was. Somehow, his brother and his sister were having a problem with this, and not only that, she was apparently an outspoken woman. She had some opinions of her own. And she may have actually rescued Moses on the way back to Egypt. It says that God sought to kill him. And you know, there were two sons, and it appears that at least one of them was not circumcised. I'll give you the name of the sons here in a minute. But one of them was not circumcised, and somehow she realized that God was requiring this if they were to go back among the Hebrews to keep the covenant of Abraham. It says, so she took a flint, just took a flint and zip, circumcised her son right there and threw the foreskin. It doesn't, whether she threw it at the son's feet or at Moses' feet is not clear, but she threw it at his feet and said, you are a bloody husband. So this Hebrew tradition apparently was a little alien to her. But she was not shy about speaking her opinion about it either. All right, so this is what we know about Zipporah. Now, we also have two sons of Moses, and I'm going to kind of finish up with these two fellows, who became Levites. Okay? But these sons really went off into obscurity. You would think, such a famous father. You see, God was not making Moses a king. Do you follow this? If Moses was to be the king, then his sons would be the next in line. But these sons, whereas they lived, there's no famous names. I'll trace their names for you, but it is quite a bit of obscurity. You have to go into the book of Chronicles basically to find out. I'll tell you what their names were. Where shall I put it? Over here. Gershon, the same name as his uncle. No, his great uncle. Moses, yeah. Great uncle. His great uncle was Gershon. So his son was Gershon. And Gershon has a meaning.
Yeah. John means there. And Ger means after your strength. It's a stranger in a strange land.
Stranger. So he was a stranger in Midian. So he named his son. It's a Hebrew word.
Yeah.
Is what it is. You name your kids words. You know, words that you understand. The other son's name. Do you know the other son's name? Eliezer. All right, Eliezer. God is my strength. Eliezer. Now,
What happened to these two? They just became Levites. They were, of course, of the tribe of Kohath. So whatever befell the Kohathites also befell the lot of these fellows. But whatever really happened to them? This one here, Eleazar, you find his name mentioned in 1 Chronicles 23:17. David gave his descendants charge over the treasures of the temple. Just another name, nothing special. He didn't become a chief priest or anything. He wasn't of the sons of Zadok. Now, as far as we know, there were other heirs in the line of Eleazar. But there's another, and as far as we know, there are others of the line of Gershon. And you find a very interesting story about one of them in Judges 18, verse 30. There was, what was the tribe of the man? Let me look it up. It's just kind of interesting what happened here. We have an apostasy here of one of Moses' great-great-great-whatever grandsons. It was in the time when there was no king in Israel. And, it was a man named Micah. I don't know what tribe he was in. Oh, he was an Ephraimite, I believe. He was in Mount Ephraim. A man named Micah. And this man, Jonathan, came along. And he said, I'm a Levite. So this Micah made an idol and hired this Jonathan to be his... He said, be my priest and my father and I'll give you wages. So we find the first certified apostasy among the Levites was... And then the Danites came along, a bunch of people from the tribe of Dan looking for more territory. And they came along and they saw this fellow and they saw this idol. And they said, hey, we'll pay you better. And it seems that the Danites took this Jonathan from his place in the house of Micah. And they employed him as their priest. He wasn't a priest, he was a Levite. And it says, from what I can tell, that this line of priesthood then continued until the captivity, until those tribes were taken into captivity and went off into obscurity. So we don't know really what happened to the seed of Moses. You see, Moses was not Abraham. Yeah.
Now, wasn't there a deli here in Schenectady, and the name of it was Gershon? Mm-hmm. Now, that's the you'll notice...
It's the same name.
It's the same name?
Yeah, it's the same name.
So there's one of them.
But anyway, the seed of Eleazar, we don't know. There had to be other children in this line from Moses or from Gershon down through the years. There had to be others of Eleazar. You see, the priesthood grew. The Levites grew. There were hundreds of thousands of Levites, and there came to a point when there were thousands of priests as well. And of course, Aaron had only two, well, he had four sons, the two that died, Abihu, Nadab and Abihu were the two that died. They did not have any children. And then Eleazar and Ithamar were the two. And then Eleazar was the father of Phinehas.
And you, and by the way, the Bible traces these. You get into Chronicles, it traces the priesthood accurately, generation to generation, right down through Zadok. And you can trace the, you see, Eli came from the other line of priesthood of Ithamar. He did not come from Eleazar. Amen. However, Moses had a very important role to play with the ark. All right, I just want to give you a little background on Moses. And it was Reuben and Zebulun were the other two tribal people that were involved with Korah in the rebellion. So let's get to the ark now. The next time. And then we want to follow the ark from that point on into the days of David and Samuel. So thank you for your help and participate. Is there anything I left out here about Moses in his early life? Okay.